time I hear that song, I mean almost every time, I see the young people at Bethany, Oklahoma, where Shirley and I were preached and worked with the youth at the same time. That's where we learned how to juggle. And anyway, we sang that song, and I love that song. I mean, I wish you'd have sung a second verse. You should write a second verse to it, since you guys write songs. So we're in the book of Colossians. Turn there. And my Bible class spilled over about 10 minutes late, but don't expect me to cut short this lesson today. No, we will. I'm kidding with you, Jan. I'm kidding with you. You know, everybody should know that. I always kid with Jan about the time. She never complains about it. She always complains that I tell her people that she complains about it. And she's always complained about something, you know. But we're in Colossians 3, 18 through chapter 4 and verse 6. And so if you take a look at that, your headings might give you a clue as to what we're going to be talking about. Mine simply says, and they're not inspired, you understand. It was written in by the translators, whoever put together the New International Version. Instructions for Christian households. Really, Christian living affects all parts of life, and one of them is Christian households, but another part would also be the marketplace or the workplace, which is the second thing. We want to talk about families first. The second thing we'll talk about is the marketplace and how we ought to live out our Christian lives as God's people, as we're directed here in Colossians and elsewhere, even as we work out in the world. Retired or not, this still applies to us, and understanding it and be able to teach other people, maybe young people coming up, it'd be a good thing for them to learn. But then also, we have the service, living in the Christian life, just in our service to the Lord, and that's in the latter part of the message, beginning in chapter 4 and in verse 2, devote yourselves. And so, we'll go into that here in a little while. So three little thoughts today. And the first one is the families. As you live is the title of the whole lesson, as you live. Because Christianity isn't just something to take you out of life and put you into some kind of little compartment where you kind of hide away from the rest of the world. As you live indicates that you are to be out there in the world. And so, of course, we're going to be out there in the world in families. And so, by all means, God's people ought to learn how to be good in our families, our physical, earthly families. As moms and dads, as brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters, as aunts and uncles and grandparents and all those kinds of things, I think most of us in here, I would say, have a pretty good handle on that. But just realize, though, that we can always pick something up that's good for us. And young people, as you're growing up, realize that some of these things can definitely speak directly to you. And so in families, and I looked up and noticed that there's at least five places in the New Testament where things are said to husbands and wives and children and parents and that sort of thing. Right here in Colossians, the big one is in Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul, and we're all familiar with Ephesians, many of us are, that deal with this. And it's way more involved. The Apostle Paul spends quite a few verses on his instructions to households there in Ephesians chapter 5. Many, many more verses. But Colossians is more of a succinct version of it, but I still want us to see what he has to say to us. And so in families, he says the first one directed to the wives, and this is found in the very first verse there. We're at verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So just take a look at that verse again that's on the board behind me and let it soak in to us. This is one of those areas that has created a lot of confusion and objections in class, in society. And every time we get to this topic, we we almost have to go into kind of an excuse mode where we're trying to say, well, now it doesn't mean this and we don't mean that. And though it's true, you know, when the Bible tells wives that they are submit to their husbands, we need to understand what all God is doing there is giving a line of leadership that he does everywhere else. We're told in Romans 13, for example, that we're to honor and really obey and submit ourselves to the governing authorities. And that's how we keep peace in society. Government has a job to do, and let's let them do their job. And as they do that, let's, of course, follow them and submit to them. We have, of course, in the church, we are to submit to Christ. And so submission is not necessarily a bad thing. The question we have to ask is, are we going to let society dictate to us the truths? And so as society changes, things about wives and husbands and those sorts of things are going to change over history because we let society dictate to us what should be, or do we let the Word of God? And of course, I think all of us in here would say, well, we're going to have to let the Word of God dictate things for us. And so wives are to submit yourselves to your husbands. Ephesians 5 says, as to the Lord. And so realize that in Paul, in another place, when he adds more to this, adds to the idea that not only are you submitting to your husband, but as wives, but it's like submitting to the Lord as well, and it's not necessarily a bad thing. And so it is actually a good thing. There's some checks and balances going on, by the way, in the wives, husbands, children's fathers. The wives are to submit themselves to the husband as is fitting in the Lord. I looked that little word up, and it literally just simply means to arrive at. From that, it's the idea of coming to, you know, what is a full completion. Fitting is just the right thing that should happen, and we arrive at. Like, for example, somebody might say, well, you know, it's just fitting that children get their parents' inheritance. Isn't that right, children? It's fitting that you should be the ones who get the inheritance of your parents, not somebody else. It's just fitting. It just makes sense. And that's what he's saying here with this word, that it is fitting in the Lord. I like that word just because of that, because it communicates that, you know, this is just the way the Lord has set it up, and it gives us peace. We're to submit, of course, to the government, to the Lord, even to leadership in churches. We're told as God's people in Hebrews 13 to submit. Same idea. So it's not a bad thing. It's just the order of things that helps us move through life smoothly. Second, verse 19, he turns to the husbands. And he says, husbands, love your wives. And do not be harsh with them. And so there's where the guys get it, you know. Don't be harsh with them. Love your wives instead. Again, Ephesians says, love your wives as Christ loves the church. You know, and so there's the Christ thing brought back in, the Savior's example. He loves the church, and so husbands are to love their wives, and not just themselves, you know, love their wives as they love their own bodies. Include the wife in that, and then, of course, do not be harsh. The idea of that being harsh, you know, guys, we kind of tend to speak a little bit gruff sometimes, you know. When we want to make a point, we sometimes will raise our voice a little bit, and, you know, we'll talk a little more sterner, you know, and that sort of thing. And that kind of communicates the idea of, oh, you know, you just, you know, you lower your voice a little bit, you know, and don't be so harsh. That's what that word means. Don't come across in some kind of a demanding, commanding way that's too harsh. There's a way to direct and then a way not to direct in our lives. And so husbands, fathers, we'll get to in a little while, also need to learn this. We tend to be kind of tend toward being maybe sounding anyway a little bit harsh, and sometimes our harshness is interpreted in a way that causes people, in this case, the wives to perhaps be a little bit embittered. I think some of your translations actually say that. Don't embitter your wife. You know, don't be harsh, but don't embitter her. And so husbands, be the husbands that the Bible teaches you to be, and the wives will willingly be submissive to that type of leadership and understand that leadership is necessary in all parts of life. And so even in the family, God has designated the husband as the one. And then as the husband then needs to know that nevertheless, though you have that leadership, you don't do it in any kind of an iron-fisted kind of way, that you're not harsh with your wife. Then he turns to children. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything. And now there are exceptions to that, even though he says in everything. Obviously, if your parents are in some ways seriously abusive, there are ways in which, and we know just from hearing about things happening out in life, that sometimes children can be very harshly treated by parents. It doesn't mean just being disciplined by mom and dad is some kind of a reason to disobey them, but obey them in everything that's proper and right. They're after your good, and so do what they ask you to do and be obedient. It just helps to keep peace in the home. For this, he says, pleases the Lord. And it's what it's all about as God's people. We want to please God. Doesn't the Bible say somewhere we ought to find out what pleases the Lord and then do those things? Well, here's one of them. As parents, children, you are to be pleasing, obedient to your parents, and that pleases God when he sees that taking place. Again, peace in the family. Then number 21, verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. There's that word, embittered. I want you to know, though, that it's different from the previous word about not being harsh. It's a different Greek word, I mean. But both of them have the idea of embitterness in it. Don't embitter your children. Don't make them, you know, kind of give up on things and kind of start rebelling in some kind of a hateful way. Or they'll become discouraged. You don't want that to happen. You know, you want your kids to grow up and get out into life and do a good job in life, but if they've been beaten down in the family and some of them can't launch because of that happening in their lives. And so don't discourage them by fathers by being embittered by embittering your children. Now he turns to our next little section is the slaves, and this is in the marketplace. We get to slaves and we wonder, that is God here condoning slavery? He actually says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And so you think, well, that means, and some people have wrongfully interpreted this way over history, that means that God is saying slavery's okay. Well, he's not saying that. And the idea of slavery as a topic here is because when we get to the town of Colossae during the time of Christ, we're in the Roman Empire. And when we're in the Roman Empire, there are millions of people who are slaves. And there's kind of an aristocracy kind of setup where you have the ones that have, and then most people who don't have, and the people who don't have are indentured. They're made to be slaves and to work for others. And so he's only dealing with the situation because it exists. And as time goes on, we know that slavery is done away with. God never condones slavery, but since it's existing at that time, then and at other times in history, we'll have to say that it would apply. That the object eventually is for slavery to be dissolved, but as long as it's available around, then those of you who are in that situation, then obey your earthly masters in everything. And then he goes on, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. That's your motive. It's not because you don't want to be beaten. It's not that you're only obeying them when they can see you, so you get away with it everywhere else. No, just serve them with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you find to do, the scripture says, verse 17, and whatever you do, we read that last week, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. And there's a great little song we sang about that. Well, notice that he repeats that again, verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. The second time he said it, and he says it to the slaves. And so for us, we're not slaves, but we work in the marketplace. We might feel like we are, but we're there to serve someone who is paying us our wages and doing that for us. And so do good work for them. Do it as if you're working for the Lord. Do it with all your heart, and be sincere about it. Don't just do good work when the people are looking at you. Just be a good worker, and you'll see things all work out in life. You might want to write Ecclesiastes 9:10 there in the column and go look that up, which is a great little text from Ecclesiastes where Solomon says some things about that. Whatever you do, you know, serve the Lord with all your heart is kind of the theme for this. Verse 24, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord's another reason. Even though you're working for wages, ultimately your reward will come from the Lord. You've been a good worker. In your family, you have served the Lord as you've lived, but also as you've lived in the workplace as a Christian. You've been the best worker that the boss could ever hope for. And in that way, the Lord can reward you for such a good thing. You're going to receive an inheritance from the Lord anyway, but you're going to receive that especially because of these things. It is, he says, the Christ, the Lord Christ that you're serving. Ultimately, that's true. Even in your family, it's God you're serving. You're serving your family, and when you serve your family, you're serving God. You're serving people who hired you on to work for them, and in that way, you're also serving God. He says in verse 25, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there's no favoritism, whether it's slaves or the masters. God isn't showing favoritism here. He turns then to the masters, and he says, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. Here's the other side of it. Most is said to the slaves about their work and their worth ethic and why they're working, who they're to understand they're truly ultimately working for. The masters, he turns to, realize your slaves are under your care. And so as a Christian master, then you do what's right and fair for them because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So that's a good message for anybody that's in any kind of a leadership position in the workplace, to realize that, do what's right and fair for your workers. So great, great little message for us. And then he finally turns to the people that are to us and who are in the Lord, and how to serve the Lord in this way is found in this next paragraph, chapter 4, verse 2 through 6. Take a read with me, if you will. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And so that little paragraph deals with our service to the Lord as we're in the Lord, as God's people. And we are to be involved in the Lord's business. What is it that the Lord wants to happen? And so we are, as God's people, to serve him and to devote ourselves in prayer for the Lord. He actually gives us four reasons from that, and that's the key point. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer and being watchful and thankful for that. And then he says, pray for us too. And the reason why is, the first one is, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Here's something we can do when we think about our missionaries, and we may contribute to our missionaries in the back, but the way that, and that's a good thing, I don't want to take that away, but the way to really contribute, the way to really serve those folks is to pray that as they go out and they try to reach people where they are in that community that we're supporting or that we know about, it doesn't have to be necessarily what our church supports, but other missionaries, that we're to ask God to open a door for them to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. Paul says, for which I'm in chains. Here he is telling us again that he's, you know, he's in chains at Rome. And so as I'm teaching other people and preaching to other people, pray for me that God may open a door for us so that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. He then says, verse 4, pray also that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. That's a good thing to pray for. We pray for our Bible class teachers and even our preachers and stuff, because sometimes we don't proclaim it clearly, you know, and Paul is saying, of course, for himself, help me to make sure that it gets across to people. I'm not just earning points by talking about God, but I'm doing it in such a way that I'm making progress in people's hearts, and that I'm able to make it clear to people, as he says, as I should. And so that's a thing for which we can pray, you know, for our missionaries and for even ourselves, each one of us. Help me, God, to know how to talk to my friends and my neighbors and my family members. Verse 5 again, be wise in the way that you act. It's a little bit off on prayer, but that you act toward outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. We come into contact with people all the time, sometimes over and over, same people that we know. And so help us, God, to be wise in the way that we act toward them, so that we don't put off for them the idea of serving Christ. You know, boy, if that's a Christian, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. You know, now, that's part maybe of what he means here, the way we act toward them, but also just acting toward them and being open for them to listen to what we might have to say, and even ask us for the faith that we have in us that Peter tells us about. Be ready to give an answer, he says, when people ask. And what they're asking is about the hope that they see in you. And so that's Ephesians 4, Colossians 4 here too. Be wise in the way that we act so that we might have an opportunity, that we make the most of every opportunity when we're around other people. And then finally, verse 6, let your conversation, that's your lifestyle, but it's also purely also just conversation, but it's pretty much generally all of your life, including your speech. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And so always be ready to speak. And so those are the things that as we live, the Apostle Paul comes down to for us, and he gives us just some practical stuff about these things, the family, the workplace, and really just as we serve God in our lives as we live, to be a praying people, to be a serving people, to be aware of people around us, do everything we can to live out the Christian life in such a way that people see Christ through us and that we're then able to share that with them. He's gone a long ways for us. He's talked about Christ all the way through the first few parts, the first half of this book, and looked at some of these heresies that we ought to stay away from. He's then given us the contrast between righteous living and unrighteous living. And, of course, we always are to choose what's right. But then he gives us some very practical examples to live in our lives. He's got one more thing to say to us, which we'll talk about next week as he begins to close the writing of Colossians. And that begins in verse 7. He speaks to several different people. And so we're going to break that apart next week and look at that, and appreciate you listening this morning. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll have an invitation. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we're so thankful for your word. and we're thankful for the things that we learn from there. We know that it's just helpful to us to read your word and to think about it, to talk about it. We pray, Father, that you'll help us spend more time in your word, but to also take the things in this that we find in the word and the things in this particular lesson that Paul taught, that we'll apply it to our own lives as best we can. Bless us now and forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.